After the wise men had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take a child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled: "He will be called a Nazarene." The Gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. God, as you spoke to Joseph in dreams, so come to us, speak to us, give us guidance for how you would have us live, that we would ever seek out your will for us in our days and in all that we do. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The Christmas story, as we know it, comes to us primarily from Luke's gospel. The angel Gabriel and Mary, Elizabeth and Zechariah, the journey to Bethlehem, the birth of Jesus, the angels and shepherds, all of these from Luke. The other three gospels each take their own approach to Jesus's origin story. Mark, quick to get to the action, skips over Jesus's origins entirely, and Jesus appears suddenly into the story as an adult. John starts not at the birth of Jesus, but way back in the beginning, echoing the style of the Greco-Roman philosophical tradition with which he and his audience were familiar. He goes all the way back, locating the presence of the eternal word before the creation of the world, and then naming that this eternal word was incarnate or put into flesh in Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew, writing to a Jewish audience, uses an origin story that would have been familiar to his readers. He traces the genealogy. 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile, and then 14 generations from the exile to the birth of the Messiah. Only then does Matthew begin the story of Jesus's birth. And its narrative is entirely different from the one that we hear in Luke. No angel visits Mary. Instead, it is Joseph who is visited by an angel in a dream and told that the child that Mary bears was conceived by the Holy Spirit and will be the Savior of all people. There are no shepherds or angels at the birth, but the Magi do follow the star to visit Jesus in Bethlehem, and then are warned in a dream to return home by another path. Joseph is warned in another dream to escape to Egypt before Herod enacts his murderous plot. Another dream tells Joseph when it's safe to return, and another routes them away from Bethlehem to Nazareth. It's a story filled with dreams that shape the life and decisions of the Holy Family. And for the Jewish audience of Matthew's gospel, this story would remind them of another well-known story about dreams and Egypt and a man named Joseph, one found in the book of Genesis. In Genesis, Joseph is the son of Jacob, the first son of Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, and his older brothers, born to Rachel's sister Leah, don't take too kindly to Joseph's favored status. Joseph is a dreamer, and his dreams sow further discord with his brothers as he dreams of them as sheaves of wheat bowing down to him, of the sun, the moon, the stars bowing down to him. In their anger, Joseph's brothers throw him in a pit and then sell him to some traders who are passing through. The traders take Joseph to Egypt, and there he ends up in prison. When we hold the Joseph stories together, we see a world that's far from perfect. We see a wide range of the ways that evil can take root and wreak havoc in our lives, from targeted violence carried out on official orders to the more mundane, ordinary evil of petty jealousy that spiraled out of control. These evils have existed in every age and continue to exist today in this age. This is the post-lapsarian world, after all. The word post-lapsarian, meaning the world as it exists after the fall of humanity. This world, the world in which we live, is filled with all nature of sin and evil, so often rooted in our desire to serve only ourselves, to get the things we want no matter what the cost, putting our needs and wants above the needs of others and the will of God. We see this in the Joseph stories, in the actions of Herod and of Joseph's older brothers. Joseph's brothers are jealous of the attention and favor that Joseph receives and get rid of him so they can have more for themselves. There is no consideration of the pain to their brother or to their parents, for that matter. Similarly, Herod's goal is protecting and consolidating his own power and control. And there is no cost too high to ensure that this happens, not even the death of hundreds, if not thousands, of children. And set against the small and large-scale evils in their stories, we have two men named Joseph, whose priorities look different from the others in their stories. In the book of Genesis, Joseph, while imprisoned in Egypt, begins to interpret dreams for his fellow prisoners, and his skill leads him to eventually interpret dreams for Pharaoh. His vision of a coming drought helps them prepare storehouses of food, and the people do not know famine when the drought arrives. Joseph's family, who were starving after the drought hit Canaan, came to Egypt having heard that there was food there. And when they arrived to buy grain, a certain advisor of Pharaoh recognizes them. They don't recognize Joseph because they assumed he was dead, and anyway would never have guessed he was in Egypt, let alone serving in Pharaoh's court. In this moment, Joseph has a perfect opportunity to exact revenge, to send them away hungry or put them to death, but that's not what he does. To be fair, he does mess with them a little bit. They are his brothers, after all. But ultimately, he gives them their grain along with hidden bags of gold coins. And on the third time his brothers come to Egypt for food, he reveals his identity. His brothers are a little concerned, a little fearful about what might come next. But Joseph says, "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, for God sent me before you to preserve life. You shall settle in Egypt. You shall be near me. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come into poverty." He exacts no revenge, but cares for his brothers in their time of need. He embraces them despite what they have done. In the same way, Joseph of Nazareth planned to walk away from Mary when he learned of her pregnancy. He had every right to do so. They were not yet married, and the baby was not his. But that changed in a dream. Later on, when the child's life was in danger from threats of Herod, Joseph faced another choice. It's not a possibility that's pleasant to discuss, but he could have stayed put and let what was going to happen happen. And it would have been easier for him to stay than flee. And after all, he had no legal obligation to this baby. But for both Josephs, their dreams change things. Their dreams offered guidance and wisdom that changed their lives and made it possible for them to respond to the circumstances of their lives, not caught up in their own needs and desires, but with deep compassion, with love, with concern for others. For it was in their dreams that they encountered God. And an encounter with God changes you, if you allow it to. Whether your encounters with God happen in your dreams, in visions, or in prayer, or with loved ones, or in the woods, or while serving others, encounters with God take us outside ourselves, outside of our persistent desire to put our own needs first. They connect us to the dream, the vision of how the world could be, how we could be a part of making it that way. And then the voices of the world try to pull us back to ourselves, to success, to wealth, to an idealized type of beauty, to the obliteration of need for anyone but ourselves and our devices. And they keep us with our focus firmly on ourselves. They unleash our jealousy, our pride, our resentment of others, our greed, our selfishness, our willingness to do whatever it takes to get our way. And suddenly, when we're in this place, the actions of Joseph's brothers and Herod might sound more reasonable than we're willing to admit. But today, as we stand at the beginning of a new year, when so much energy is focused on resolutions and how we will make ourselves and our lives better, The stories of these two Josephs invite us to consider how to go beyond ourselves. What is your vision? What is your dream for this world? How could you be a part of making it reality this year? What are the practices? What are the habits that help you shake off your attention and move it from yourself to an experience of the presence of God? What helps you connect with that dream of the way the world could be? May these be our new habits in the new year. And may, as always, may love be our goal. Amen.